following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being here. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. If you're visiting with us today, thank you for being with us. If you have been with us, you know that we are back now in the great Gospel of Mark, as we have been in this for a little while, and we are calling this Rediscovering Jesus because it allows us to look again afresh at Jesus and the Gospel to see who He is and what we can learn from Him and His ministry. We are in verse 22 through verse 25, and as you know, we're 2 weeks away from Easter, and this passage is very fitting for us because it just puts us very close to the Easter story in this passage that we are in, and we studied last week. It is the Passover time, which is the very last few days of Jesus' earthly life, literally. When we begin in Mark chapter 14, verse 12, and all the way through the end of chapter 15, we are literally looking at Jesus' last 3 days, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Every gospel gives a concentration to this last week of his life and gives a very good concentration in regards to the last few days specifically of what he's going to go through. If you recall last week, we looked at verse 12 through verse 21 specifically as Jesus was sending out his disciples to prepare for the Passover. There's a verse 11 that's very key to that passage of scripture that lets us know that Judas was seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus. He was a deceiver. He very much so wanted to find a way to be able to have Jesus handed over to the Jewish leaders. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, tells us that he wanted to find a way, a place that was away from the crowd, to be able to do this. And if you know, Jesus very clearly knew that he had the upper hand upon Judas, because Jesus sent Peter and John ahead of them and said, "You go prepare for us to eat the Passover." So they go, they prepare the Passover. He doesn't tell all the other disciples where they're going to go. They join him, Peter and John, later that night. And why does he do that? Because he knows very well if Judas knows where they're going to be eating the Passover in an upper room where nobody else is around, it'd have been an opportune time for the Jewish leaders to come and arrest Jesus. Do you know what that proves about Jesus in this setting? It proves that Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus didn't have someone come and report to him and said, "By the way, do you know what Judas is going to do?" Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. And so very much so we take from that that Jesus is sovereign and he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. So if you think for one moment that you have the upper hand upon God, you are mistaken. He knows all things, he knows what you're thinking, and you can try to plan it and you can try to hide. And you can hide from a lot of people, but you'll never be able to hide from God. You can do it in the dark, the Bible says, but God still knows. Judas had no way of sneaking away to do this. And it proves the point, too, is that Jesus was not going to allow his life to be handed over until Jesus was ready to lay his life down, because no one's going to take his life. He's going to lay it down freely at the right time. And we learn very clearly that when they had the Passover meal, they're beginning to partake of that. We're going to finish that today, is that Jesus drops the bombshell on them and he says, "One of you is going to betray me." And all the question was, they all began to look around and began to one by one say, "Jesus, is it me? Jesus, is it me?" And then Matthew's gospel lets us know that Judas also asked the question, "Jesus, is it me?" Now, if you know it's you, why do you ask the question? Now, we know that Judas asked the question because he wants everybody else to think that he's okay just like they are. He's putting on a front. And we're good about that, aren't we? We like to pretend like everything is fine. Want everybody else to think that we're just as religious as they are. We'll go through the motions. We'll say amen. We'll do all the religious things. We'll raise our hands and make everybody think that we're okay. But deep inside, we know what sin is lurking. And then we say, "Is it me?" I challenge you from that passage of scripture last week to really look at our hearts and ask yourself the question, what is it that's in us that you know that's there, that no one else knows, that God knows, and just deal with it. Deal with it. Confess it. Confront it. Because that's where freedom comes. The Bible tells us is that when we confess it, that's where we're cleansed. And when we hide from that, there is such freedom when you confess it even to somebody else. James chapter 5 says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. It's almost like there's this freedom because now somebody else knows, and it's no longer that you've been hiding and you've been hanging on to it. So you let a brother, a sister know, and it's like there's this freedom because, you know, someone can help me at last. And you've been trying to put on that mask. And, you know, if that's you this morning, I just want to say to you, get it out. It is a cancer inside of you that is growing, and you think that you can manage it. You can't manage it, like you can't manage the rising and the setting of the sun. But God can. And He can take it away from you just like that when you say, God, I need you. And in that moment, the Almighty intervenes. Thank God for His power. And we look at this passage of Scripture that we know of today. We come into this part of this continuation of this Passover that they are partaking of. I want to illuminate for you the meaning of what this is. Now, I know that most of us associate the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and we quickly jump to say, well, this is just Jesus' last meal with His disciples, and He gives us a new meaning. Yes, that's true. But if you're a believer this morning, I want to heighten your awareness greater than I ever have taught you before about what all takes place in this Passover meal. We're going to see that Jesus takes two elements of multiple elements that are actually normally used within the Jewish Passover meal. It's called a Seder, which means it's another word, a Hebrew word for order. There's a lot of things that are symbolic, and that when Jesus says He's bringing a new covenant, He's really trumping all of those things that are within that Jewish Passover meal. And I want you to help you to see that today. And if you're here today, you've yet to place faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to see an opportunity of an invitation that Jesus gives you. In this Passover, Jesus says, I'm bringing something new to you. I'm bringing a new covenant to you. And what is here is there's an invitation, even within the Passover, that Jesus is offering for anyone to come. For you see, if something is new, that means something also had to be old. And if something is new, then it means it's taken place of the old. What is that? What does He mean? So today I want to do this. I want to look at, why is Jesus taking the Passover? He's the Son of God. Why is He partaking of something that's symbolizing something of the Old Testament? Then I want you to see all the symbolism. And then I want us to lastly look at, what does this new covenant mean? For you as a believer today, what does it mean? Because I believe that oftentimes as Christians, we live in a way that we've forgotten the promises of God to us, much like what Jeff prayed even just a moment ago. We forget the promise of God to us. How many of you have ever been a part of any kind of contract whatsoever that you signed? If you bought a car, bought a house, you've signed a contract, okay? Let's just put it that way. And oftentimes it's not on the good end of the stick, if you know what I mean. We have the harder end of the deal. We've got the higher payment. But how few of us have actually been in a contract where we're on the better end of the deal and someone is actually extending a promise to us so we don't deserve to be in that contract? Not that many hands being raised on that one. Well, I've got an example. As many people talk about, I'm married up. I was on, and then still am on, the better end of the deal. Will you marry me? She said yes. Many of us, and I do mean that, okay? I'm not just saying that for comical. I love my wife. I'm thankful for her. Many of us don't realize that when we're talking about a covenant and we're talking about entering in with God, I want you to see today that if you are here and you are a believer, we're on the good end of the deal. Let's read our text this morning, Mark chapter 14, verse 22 through verse 25. I would encourage you, if you were not here this last Sunday, I would encourage you to go back on our website and either watch the sermon that is there for you, or you can either listen to it, or you can download it, put it on a CD, and put it in your car, or whatever means, or your iPod, or phone, or whatever it may be. Listen to it so you can understand the connection of where we are to where we're going. Let me remind you. This is on a Thursday night before Jesus' death on a Friday. According to the Jewish calendar, Their day ended at sunset and their Friday began at Thursday night. So as this Passover meal is happening, they're entering into their Friday night. Now, I want you to understand something about this Passover meal. This is not some quick, let me take a piece of bread, let me take a piece of drink a cup and we're done. It seems that way to us. How long does it take to eat a cracker? How long does it take to drink a cup? There's more to it than that. It literally took hours for them to be able to participate in this meal because of all of the meaning that was here. Let's read the text in verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." In verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, it's interesting that Luke's gospel gives a recording of a word that Jesus gives to his disciples that's not recorded here in the Gospel of Mark. And that statement is this. Jesus says, "I have desired to eat this Passover meal with you." Now, why is there such a desire for Jesus to do this? And I believe that the desire is there because Jesus has some things that he needs to set in place for them. There's something that he needs to let them know. And what he's about to do is he's about to close a chapter on one aspect of Jewish life and open up a chapter for something completely new. And that's the reason why. Here's a question. As I begin to think about and study this week, I begin to wonder and think about, hey, this is not actually Jesus' only Passover meal. If Jesus is raised into a Jewish family and Jesus knows all the meaning of all this, why has Jesus been partaking of the Passover his whole 30-something years of life? If he knows that the entire time that he's going to be the one to give the full meaning, why doesn't he tell it early on? Why doesn't he give the spoiler alert when he's 7 or 8? There's a reason for it. I'm going to show you the reason why. Let's first of all look at Exodus chapter 13. We're going to look at several chapters to give some illumination to this passage this morning. The question is, why is it that Jews are partaking of the Passover? Was it obligatory? It wasn't obligatory. I want you to see that this morning. In Exodus chapter 13, if you're wondering about the Exodus story, the Passover story, you can see this very clearly in the book of Exodus. You start in chapter 1. You'll see the whole 10 plagues that are being brought on to the Egyptian people. This is called the Passover for a reason. If you will remember, for those of you who don't know, when Israel was in bondage, in Egyptian bondage for 400 something years, there were 10 plagues that were going to be given to the Egyptian people, and Moses and Aaron would go to Pharaoh and says, "God says, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Yeah, right." And so then Moses and Aaron would say, "This plague is going to come." And he would listen one by one and literally go all the way down until you got to the 10th plague. And the 10th plague, Moses and Aaron goes to Pharaoh and says, "Look, if you don't let my people go, God is going to send the death angel and the firstborn, both of child and animal, is going to die." Pharaoh says, "Not letting it happen." And then God made a very clear instruction for the Israelite people that if you want the death angel to literally not take your firstborn, there's something that's required. You've got to take a lamb. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to put the blood up on the doorposts and up on the sides and the trim so that when the death angel comes, if the blood has been sacrificed, he will literally pass over you. He will spare you. Hence the name, the Passover. Passover is one of the three Jewish feasts that Jews would come from all over and come into Jerusalem to celebrate, to commemorate this amazing historical event. So let's read it here in Exodus chapter 13. Let's look at verse 1 and see this is after God has given the instruction there in verse chapter 12. And now we're getting to chapter 13. I want you to see what God says about this. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten today. In the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. And you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. That's meaning the instruction that he's saying, look, every year you need to retell this story to them. Tell it over and over again. Verse 9, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Notice verse 10. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. What is God saying? Moses, tell the people this is not a one deal. Every year for the rest of this time, until basically I say something different, you're to keep this. So do you know what that means? It's a law that God has given, an instruction that he has given. So put it this way. Why is Jesus doing this? If Jesus doesn't partake of the Passover meal from his childhood up to his adulthood, he has not fulfilled the law. Even though he's going to be the one who's going to be the lamb. Here's the point, church. Jesus celebrates the Passover until it's time to show the fulfillment, because by doing so, he fulfills all righteousness, and therefore he's the righteous Savior when he goes to the cross. I want you to think about this. If there's an instructional law that's given in the Old Testament, and God says it's to be kept for all time, when Jesus comes and brings a fulfillment of it, it brings a cessation or an ending of what God had commanded beforehand, because guess who's bringing the fulfillment? Jesus, who is God. So God's fulfilling his own law. Does that make sense? Let me show you an example of this. Turn to Matthew with me, if you would. Chapter 3. This will ring a bell for you, and hopefully some dots can be connected, because a very similar statement was made when Jesus went to John to be baptized. John didn't want to do it, did he? Because he knew that he was unworthy to baptize him. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Is John actually right there? Hey, you're the one who's more worthy than I am. I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should be the one baptizing me. But notice what Jesus says. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all what? Righteousness. Then he consented. Do you know why? Because what had happened is, earlier on, John had been baptizing, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. John has been given an instruction for those who are coming into this new laid out promise. And so when Jesus comes, he's saying, look, for me to fulfill what you've been saying, I'm going to go through this. It's not just that Jesus is setting a symbol. Jesus is fulfilling every aspect of righteousness so that he's the perfect Savior. And it started at the beginning of his ministry, and it's ending at the beginning of his ministry. Do you see the bookends? From the beginning with the baptism and the ending with the Passover, Jesus is fulfilling everything that's laid out, so that from the beginning to the end, he stands at the cross as one who's fully obeyed. And not one of us in this room have done that. We are guilty when we place ourselves in a stance of the law. James tells us, when we fail at one part, we fail at all. There's not one of us in this room who could stand up and testify and say, I've done it. I will prove to you that you've not. I'll ask you one simple question. Have you ever lied? And if you say you haven't, I'm going to tell you that you're lying right now. Guilty. Every one of us, literally, I mean, to the smallest measure, to the greatest, we're all guilty. And this is what I want you to see. This is not some insignificant moment. Oh, we've just dumbed it down to say, Jesus gives us a cup and Jesus gives us a bread. Oh, I just saw this in a new way this week, to see how that in this very moment that Jesus is such the perfect Savior for us. So that when he goes to the cross and he's given us this new covenant, it is the fact that he's fulfilled it all the way to the end and is now saying, now I am giving you something new. You can't give something new if you've not fulfilled what was before it. So Jesus is fulfilling it perfectly, and he's letting us know. So what does it mean then? In this Jewish Passover, go back to Mark chapter 14. I want to explain a little bit, give you some historical lessons so that you can understand a little bit more of what's happening here. I want to kind of give you some symbolism, give you some instruction. Then we're going to get to the third point and really kind of lay out some things for us as a church. Within the Jewish Passover, there were several things that were symbolic that's contained within the Jewish Passover. I want to show you a plate, a picture, if you will, of a typical Passover meal. It's also referred to as a Jewish Seder. Now, this is a modern day picture. Obviously, I don't have anything taken within the first century. But this gives the basic elements of a Passover meal. There's an order. You can actually go online. You can see. I've done some studying and some reading this week in regards to this Passover meal and what happens within the Jewish Seder. And there's a particular order of certain things. But I want you to see a continuity of theme within these things. Let me give you an explanation of what these are. Within the Passover meal, it would start with a prayer and a blessing, and contained throughout this whole Seder, it would be blessing. And then contained within this, they would take these particular elements, and it was a way by which to teach the story. They would have a blessing, and then the youngest child would say, "Why is all of these things taking place?" And then the head father, if you will, the head adult, would then begin to tell the story of the Exodus and explaining what happened. And within that element, and within that meal, what would take place is the individuals would take a piece of an onion or a piece of potato, and they would dip it in salt water and take a bite. Why would they do that? Salt water was to commemorate the tears of their crying and all the suffering that they had during that time. And then you have this egg. They wouldn't actually partake of the egg, but the egg was something that was actually granted, and it would be given to in a funeral service for a sign of mourning. And it was a symbol of the sacrifices that were supposed to be given. And so it's set on a plate as a symbol that they mourned this great event. It's a symbol that they had a very difficult time. This brown mixture that you see, apple, nuts, and honey, were actually to resemble the mortar that the Jews had to constantly make over and over again for the Egyptian requirement. You remember? Do you remember the story where Moses says, "Let my people go"? And what does Pharaoh do? He makes it harder. He makes their standard even higher to make more of this. So they literally, when they partake of this, they remember that the part of their heritage was they were giving a very hard labor. And then the shank bone was something from either a lamb that would remind them. This was not something they actually ate. They didn't have an actual lamb piece that they ate. It was literally to remind them that they're there today, because there had to be a sacrifice in order for them to be able to even have this meal. It was something to remind them that something greater had happened from them. Horseradish. Now, I can't imagine just taking a spoon of horseradish and putting it in my mouth. But horseradish would be used, and it was an element that was bitter, because it would remind them of the bitterness and the harshness of the slavery. It wasn't easy for them. Give me four more lashes. I want to enjoy it. It wasn't the case. And then something that's not seen here would be bread or matzah. There'd be three pieces of matzah that was a part of the meal. And when they would start the meal, the first one would be taken, and it would be torn apart. And one would be laid aside, and it would be hidden until the end of the meal. Don't forget that. We're going to come back to that. Torn apart and laid aside and hidden until the end of the meal. And then there was a wine, 4 cups of wine shared throughout the meal. You know, I shared with Liz last night, I was always confused by Luke's gospel account. If you read Matthew and Mark and Luke's account, Matthew and Mark have this one cup example, but Luke's account has 2 cups. And all my life I'm thinking, man, I'm not going to use that passage when I do the Passover at church, because that's confusing. He took a cup, then he took bread, then he took a cup again. I guess we got to pass a cup 2 times. But when you begin to realize, they shared the cup throughout the whole meal, but there was also a 5th cup that was poured at the very end that was set aside for the prophet Elijah. We'll come back to that one as well. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to write those down, because that's going to be fulfillment and you're going to understand what's taking place. All of these symbols are all about suffering. Every one of them. Nothing celebratory at all. It's almost as if I can imagine being in Jesus' mind and his life, his whole life, waiting just to give life to this whole thing. You ever been a part of something that has been dull and just wanting to bring life to it? Now, certainly it was celebratory. They're remembering the story, but they're living it over and over and over again. But the lamb was essential for them. Look back to Mark chapter 14, verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" What day is it? It's the day of what? Where the lambs are what? Sacrificed. So when Jesus tells Peter and John to go ahead and prepare the Passover, Peter and John also have to go and find a lamb. They go to the temple, they get a lamb, and they sacrifice, and they bring it as a part of the meal. It's essential that you understand that. Because in a moment when Jesus is about to introduce something new, it's going to change the whole meaning altogether. Because the lamb had to be innocent. The lamb had to have no blemish. The lamb had to have nothing wrong with it for it to even be considered worthy to be a part of this meal. And the one that's going to sit right in front of them, I've just explained to you, he has fulfilled all righteousness and he's the innocent one in the group. And when he goes to the cross, he's the only one that's worthy of being on the cross for you and me. All of symbolism. What does that mean then? Now with that background, let me show you what Jesus is about to introduce. Let me show you the Passover and Jesus' new meaning of deliverance. All of that symbolism shows of suffering. And Jesus is now about to say, I'm going to show you how I can give you deliverance from all these things. Let's look at it again. Look it back at Mark 14. And look there if you would. Look at verse 22 and 23. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "And drink of it." And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Now, some of the translations actually have, and Matthew actually says this, that it's the new covenant. Why is it new? Jesus broke tradition as soon as he tore the bread and he said, "This is my body." Imagine if you're the disciples and you're used to tearing the bread and setting it down and then hearing the story of the Exodus and hearing about how God delivered them. And then all of a sudden Jesus says, he tears the bread and he says, "Take this. I want you to know this is my body." What did you just say? You've been celebrating this meal for how many years, and all of a sudden somebody breaks with tradition? Oh, God forbid we're breaking tradition. Understand something. This is not the first time that Jesus doesn't break tradition, because if you look at Matthew chapter 5, when he's laying out the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You've heard it said before, but I say to you." What is he saying? I'm God. And so here in this moment, when Jesus takes a bread, he sets one down and he gives them a piece of bread and he says, "Now this is my body." No longer the bread that's unleavened and running out of Egypt, because it was unleavened bread. The instruction was, don't put leaven in it, because you're not going to have time to let it rise, because in a moment the death angel is going to come and you got to get out of here. And Jesus is now saying, "This is my body." Let me show you in Luke's gospel. Look at Luke chapter 22. I want you to see the key of why this is so new and significant. Because Luke's gospel records a phrase that Jesus gives in the Lord's Supper that makes it very clear what Jesus' point is. Look at Luke 22, verse 19. "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in how? Remembrance of me.'" Jesus then takes a Passover, he elevates it and raises it to a meaning. He says, "We're not going to remember what God did some 1400 years ago. It's gone. Now we're going to talk about me. Because this is about me now." Listen, they knew he was the Messiah. They believed that he was the promised one. They believed that he's the one that came. And now Jesus is bringing the culmination of his ministry into a fuller melon. He said, "Look, this is going to be my body. It's going to be torn. It's going to be broken. It's going to be for you." He gives a whole new meaning to this. And then notice, if you would, go back to Matthew chapter 26. After Jesus gives the cup, Jesus introduces something else that's new. Listen, in the actual Passover meal and the Seder, they would just drink the cup as a part of the blessing, and they would drink it and they would then say a prayer over it. There really wasn't much meaning that was there. And listen, of all of those things that were on the plate, Jesus doesn't use all of them. He only takes two. Now, he could have easily taken all of those and he could have taken it and he could have given a new meaning to every one of them. But he only takes two of them to introduce what he is promising for his people. Matthew chapter 26, notice what Jesus says in verse 27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Guess what? As the disciples heard, that's another moment that was just a break-halting moment for them, because throughout the Passover meal, they just took the cup and they prayed. And Jesus doesn't just stop and pray. Jesus says, look, this is going to be a symbol of my blood that's going to be poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. That was a completely introduction of something new. The Passover meal didn't talk about forgiveness of sins. It just simply talked about deliverance out of bondage. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to do something that's greater than get you out of bondage. I'm going to get you out of sin bondage. You're going to be set free. And what this was, it then became a new light upon their whole sacrificial system, because their sacrificial system never brought a complete deliverance and forgiveness of sins. It just simply passed it over until Jesus came. Let me show you something, church. Jesus, when he came, and he's promising forgiveness of sins, you need to understand, this is a major change within the whole Jewish system. Jesus is introducing something that is completely contrary to the Jewish mind and the Jewish system. Look with me to Romans chapter 3. I want you to understand something. That when Jesus is talking about having his blood poured out, he is then showing that his promise is far greater than all the sacrificial system before. Look at Romans chapter 3. Let's just start at verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. You know how people dealt with their sins in the past? A sacrifice. They had a sacrifice. And so let's put it this way. Let's just imagine it's me, and let's say I've done something that's sinful. Every time in the old sacrificial system I do something sinful, guess where I got to go? I got to go to the temple. I got to get a sacrifice. Man, I got to deal with this. I don't know about you, but there'd be a lot of bloodshed in my life. Going over and over and over again to the sacrificial system. But when I would go, if I had genuine faith, trusting in the promises of God, God would then take my genuine faith and take the punishment of that sin, and he would put it off. That's what Romans is talking about. When it says, and he put it off for the former sins, he's passing over that. It's not that God is just winking his eye at the sin of the Old Testament. He's literally pushing it off until the time came for Jesus to come. And then he's going to unload all the judgment from all the sin past. And he's going to unload that all upon Jesus Christ. So if you lived in 1400 or 1100 or 600 and you went to the sacrificial system and you made a sacrifice and you put it before God and you had genuine faith, God pushed it off of you and he put it forward and he passed over it, because that wasn't a permanent dealing with the sin. He had to have a perfect sacrifice that was going to end it for all time. So when Jesus comes and says, this cup is the blood of the new covenant for you, for the forgiveness of sins, what Jesus is saying is the sacrificial system is about to be done. So when you take the cup, and we do that next week on Thursday night of our Easter week, I want you to be reminded, you need to give God much thanks that you do not have to do anything on your own to lay down a sacrificial system, because the Lamb has already been laid down for us. Jesus is given a completely new meaning. Listen, what is it back to Mark chapter 14. When Jesus is saying to them, this is the new covenant, that has to mean that something is old. I want you to understand something. Any covenant that was established by God to people was always established with blood. The old covenant and the new covenant. And in the Old Covenant, I want you to see that God introduces this covenant. There's one thing that I want you to see about both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and it is this. God initiates them both. There is no initiation by man to say, I'm going to make a deal with God. You don't make a deal with God. God seeks us. Let me show you to you. Look back to Exodus. Let me just prove it to you because I want you to see the contrast, if you will, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I'm making you turn in your Bible this morning, huh? Making you look. Exodus chapter 19. I want you to see here that when God establishes this, it is God that is doing this. So understand this. If God makes a covenant with us, it is not because we deserve it at all. Exodus 19 verse 1. This is at Mount Sinai, and God is establishing the covenant with the people of Israel. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. Now, as we read this, I want you to notice how many times God uses the pronoun I compared to them. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, Tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Let me paraphrase that. You couldn't get out of Egypt on your own. God did it. Verse 3. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Understand something. The covenant is made in 19 before the law is given in 20. Understand, the law is not the covenant. The law is how to live out the covenant that God made. But the covenant was made upon the law. It was built upon those particular things. You got to do these things to be in the covenant. Now skip forward, if you will, to chapter 24, verse 1 through 8, after God has laid out all of the covenant. Between chapter 19 all the way through chapter 23, I want you to notice what God does to seal this covenant. He seals it with a sacrifice. Then he said to Moses, this is verse 1, chapter 24. Come unto the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about the people of Israel. It didn't take very long for them not to fulfill this very word. How long? When Moses got back down from the mountain. And Moses, verse 4, wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. See, there's sacrifice being made. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw it against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. When Jesus makes a statement at the Passover and says, This cup is the covenant of blood, my blood of the new covenant, they knew what he's talking about. It wasn't some rocket science for them. They understood that the old covenant that they were under had been established by sacrificial system. But Jesus is now introducing to them, hey, the blood that I'm going to shed is for this new covenant that's coming. You know what the difference is between the old and the new? I'm going to give you two verses. If you've ever struggled to understand what's the difference between the old and the new, I'm going to give you two verses that can very simply explain it. Turn to Hebrews with me. Hebrews. Now, if you're ever wondering why your Bible is called the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is it, church. The Old Testament is basically, you could actually rephrase it, it's about the Old Covenant. And the New Testament is about the New Covenant. There you go. Hebrews 10. If you really want to understand everything about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and what Jesus came to do, read the book of Hebrews. But I'm narrowing it down to two verses for you because I know you don't want, you didn't bring a lunch, you don't want to be here to three, but you could. All of the book of Hebrews reads it out for us to help us to fully understand. But look at these two verses. If you want to understand what's really being done when Jesus is establishing something new. Verse 11 of chapter 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You want to know the difference between the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? That's it. Under the Old Covenant, there was a continual, perpetual, repetitious sacrificial system, and the priests themselves had to cleanse themselves and offer sacrifices for themselves before they could even offer sacrifices for other people. But it was continual. It was perpetual. And when Jesus came, it's done. So when Jesus is coming and he's introducing the cup and he's saying, listen, guys, it's a cup of the new, this new cup, this new covenant, it's for the forgiveness of sins. How glorious of a promise could that have been? For you under a sacrificial system, knowing it's just been put off and put off, and your conscience is still just marred and worried about all of these sins. It's just been handed to God, but your conscience is cleansed. Listen, that's the difference, church, that when Jesus came and established a new covenant and he came and he died, that's one of the promises. He came to cleanse our conscience. When we gave our life to him, he forgives us and he wipes it clean. Guess who brings it back to your remembrance? The devil and his demons. He's going to lie to you. He's going to bring up your past. But listen to me. The new covenant, when he's reminding of you, you don't have to go back to the altar and sacrifice something. You point to the one who already died for you. You say, thank you, Jesus, that although that he constantly reminds, let me just give you a test in here. How many of you are reminded of your past at times? Oh, yeah. If we would like to, anybody like to write that on the wall up here? Man, if we were to write that on the wall, there'd be some things that'd be pretty shameful, pretty sinful up here. But you know what's beautiful about that? The righteousness of Christ covers it all. This is the glorious promise when Jesus says, boys, this body that's about to be broken, this cup that I'm about to give to point to you, it's going to remove it all. So believer, let me say this to you. If you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, you are in the new covenant. And listen to me, here's something that's different. Under the old covenant, God says, if you're going to do these things, then you can be a part of my covenant. If you don't, then here's all the consequences. Listen to me. In the new covenant, God makes an eternal promise to you. When you place faith in him, genuine repentance, you are sealed for all eternity. What if I sin? There's good news. He will forgive you, but you're sealed for all eternity. You mean if I blow it, you're sealed for all eternity. If I lose my patience, you're sealed for all eternity. If I say something I shouldn't say, if something comes out of my past life, you're sealed for all eternity. You got it? The new covenant came to seal us. We are his. Now that doesn't give you permission at all to say, I'm in the new covenant. I go live the way I want to. Let me just tell you this. When you're in the new covenant and the Holy Spirit's in you, you can't live like you want to. You try to live sinful, and the God through the Holy Spirit who is in you reminds you you're part of the new covenant and you belong to him and you represent him and you're to be pointing other people to him. And so when you're sinful, you're shaming the glory of God, and the Holy Spirit's not going to like that. He's going to convict you, and you keep on doing that. You know what's going to happen? He's going to bring discipline to you one way or the other. You're not going to live that way because he brought you in. You say, I deserve to be in there. You don't deserve. You and I don't deserve to be in the covenant. It's not because of anything that we did. God didn't save you because you look good. God didn't save you because you were a moral person. God saved you because it was grace. Let me show you to you, even the Old Testament. I want you to see this picture. Even the people of Israel, some people think, well, God chose them because they were a special people. Look at the book of Deuteronomy with me. I want to heighten your understanding of grace this morning. If you are in the new covenant, it's not because of anything that we've done. It's only because that God chose to reach down through His Son. And as Jesus says in John 6:44, no one's going to come to me unless the Father draws me. So if you're part of the new covenant, it is a promise that you need to be thankful for, not to be prideful, not to be haughty, and not to be have this arrogant attitude to say, I'm in and you're not. No, we should have all humility to say, God, thank you through your Son Jesus that you gave your body, you broke the blood, and you shed it so that I could be forgiven and be a part of your family. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. God made it very clear. Understand, let me kind of give you some context. Man, I just want to go from Genesis to Revelation this morning. Just lay it all out for you. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is after the people have been in the wilderness and they're about to go in the promised land. They're going to cross the Jordan River. And the book of Deuteronomy is actually kind of a reminder to the people of Israel of the things that God had promised them. How many of us need reminding? Every day, some people say, I've heard people say, why do I got to read the Bible every day? I'm going to say this to you, because Satan likes to lie to you every day. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Talk about a humble pill. This is one right here at the people of Israel. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Here it is. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Do you hear what God was saying to His people? You're here because I chose to bring you here. You're here not because you were a great nation compared to everybody else. You're here because I chose to put my hand upon you. Believer, you sitting in this congregation right now in 2016, if you're saved, it's because God and His grace reached down to convict you of sin and draw you to yourself. So when you say, why am I saved? I don't know why I'm saved. I'm just thankful that He saved me. There is nothing prideful within our salvation. Within the new covenant, we need to realize there's grace upon grace upon grace that Jesus allowed us to be a part of something that is so good and so eternal. So let me encourage you, if you're a believer, don't forget that the covenant came to forgive you of sins. So if you are in the new covenant with Him because you have repented of sin, placed faith in Jesus Christ, if you were there, live with that promise. And so when you have those things that come from your past, live in the reality of the promise that He forgave you. He washed you clean. He made you His. And live with that truth. Now let me show you something. I want you to go to Hebrews 9 to just amplify this truth that I've just given you. Jesus, through this new covenant, makes it eternal for us. Look at verse 11 through verse 14. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons, meaning that's talking about priests, they're defiled. They're not perfect. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. What does that say, church? It means that Jesus, when he came, he sealed it, he fixed it, it's eternal, it's done, it trumped the old. And if you're in him, it's eternal, and it's good. You know, back to Mark chapter 14, I want you to understand something. When Jesus is giving us this Passover meal and the bread and the cup, some traditions have taken this to be a literal meaning. And they'll say that we have to literally take the cup and literally take the bread to be able to have Jesus internalized. And that comes often from John chapter 6, where Jesus says, take this and eat my body. But what that does, that ignores actually Jesus' symbolic teaching and then the whole Gospel of John. Because Gospel of John, Jesus says in John 15, I'm the vine. In John 10, Jesus says, I'm the door. So what is being said here, Jesus is not literally talking about taking a piece of bread and then take a cup, that those two things are the actual covenant. Jesus is saying those are symbolic, that he himself is the meaning. He himself is the one who brings about the new covenant. Not just because you put a piece of bread in your mouth, not just because you drink some cup in your mouth that gives you part of the new covenant. You can do that till you're full, until you're gloated, until you're fat, and be lost. Understand, the Passover pointed back and remembered, and Jesus is saying, I just want you to remember me now. So last point then is this. Well, who participates in this? Go back to Mark 14 and notice what Jesus says here in verse 24. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for who? For many. Jesus wasn't just coming just for these disciples. He wasn't just coming for the Jews. He was coming for anybody who would come. Do you know what's glorious? Often people forget that even in the old covenant, Jesus was making a way even for the Gentiles. Let me show it to you. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Yes, God made a covenant with the Jewish people, but there's even grace. Listen, I've heard people say that the Old Testament is law, the New Testament is grace. You're forgetting the picture. You're missing the picture. There is grace from Genesis through Revelation that God would even include us, period. That God would even provide a way, period. But let me show it to you. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. Well, sounds like he's excluding us. But every slave that is bought for money, may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you, a stranger. You know who strangers are? You can raise your hand now. That's us. That's the Gentiles. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, here's the condition. Let all the males be circumcised, that he may come near and keep it. He shall be a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Therefore, there shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. Guess what, believer? Even in the Old Testament, God was making a way for Gentile people to be a part of the covenant. So guess what? It's just not the new covenant that we get to be a part. But you know what's different about the new? Is that the new is that Jesus made it permanent. And there's forgiveness of sins. The sacrificial system is over. Have you got it? Do we need to take a test? Jesus has sealed the deal. He's included it. So when you look around and you see someone that's maybe an enemy and you don't want to talk to them about Christianity, why do we hate someone so much that we would not want to tell someone about an eternal plan for their life? Back to Mark 14. I want to end this with verse 25. Do you remember that piece of bread that I told you that Jesus, they would tear, and in the Jewish Seder they would lay to the side? Remember that fifth cup of wine that they would pour? Let's read. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What's he saying? I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine. Let me tell you what Jewish in the Seder they would do. They would pour the fifth cup of wine and they would set it aside because it was their belief. And they would actually, if this was our home, we would open up that door and we would set aside a cup of wine with the belief that Elijah was going to come in and tell us that the Messiah had come. You know where that comes from? Malachi. The prophet of Malachi says there's going to be one like Elijah who's going to come and tell about the Messiah who's going to come. Understand something, church. That was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Jesus makes it clear that he was one like Elijah who came. What did he do? He was the forerunner and he said the Messiah is coming. But in the Jewish system, they thought we're going to leave this cup aside and we're going to hope that the Messiah is going to come. What does Jesus say? I'm going to drink this again with you in the new kingdom. You know what he's saying? There's no need to put a fifth cup out. Because I'm coming. And I'm here. Remember that piece of bread they would lay to the side? They would put it aside to wait. And the kids would go try to find it. And they would reveal it as a part of that covenant coming back. Jesus' body was laid in a tomb. And his body came back. Every aspect of the Passover was fulfilled in Jesus. If you are here this morning, I want you to understand Jesus has done everything for you. Not one element has gone missing. He laid it down so you and I could be a part. So let me ask you this very simple question. Are you in or are you out? There is no way to straddle the new covenant. Either you have placed faith and you're in it or you're on the outside. You don't straddle the new covenant. You don't dance with Jesus. You either have laid it all down and repented and surrendered it all and he has welcomed you in and you're a part of it. And if you are, live with that freedom, live with that victory and give him glory and thanks that you are a part of. But if you're on the outside, the invitation is this for you. Jesus is saying, this has been poured out for many. And you know who's included in that? Anyone that's in this room who's lost, you are the many and the invitation is to come. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 20, 28, he says, anyone who is hungry, labors and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. That means that nobody can find rest in this world except through Christ. And if you aren't there, if you're on the outside, the invitation today is come. Because what we're about to celebrate in 2 weeks is all about what we've talked about today, because it's done. He's at the right hand of the Father. The payment has been made, and it's ready for you. Come. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled everything for us. Lord, for those in this room who have yet to repent and yet to believe, today, God, I pray that through your very great name, that you would draw them to salvation, that they would see, if they are not a part of the promised covenant that you gave through your Son Jesus, that you would call them today to recognize their place outside of the covenant, but you're longing for them to be a part. God, I pray and ask for believers in this room that have taken it lightly, have forgotten how much grace has been extended to them because of being a part of your covenant. Oh Lord, we have not done anything on our own. It is because of your great grace, and we're thankful, so thankful. Father, I pray that if there are believers in this room this morning, that they've sinned and they're defeated. God, I pray that today that this truth would remind them that your covenant has been to them one of promise and one of grace. And call them to yourself this morning. And call them to repent so they can walk in liberty and freedom and fellowship with you. God, I pray that if there are others in this room who have other things upon their hearts and upon their minds, I pray that today, God, that you would meet them right where they are. Lord, we give you this time. May our hearts be open to you. May our minds be willing to hear, and let our bodies be willing to do what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and as we sing and respond, Jared and Jerry will be here to receive you. If you need someone to pray with you, you come. If you need to come into the covenant and you've yet to repent, you come today. If you're a believer, you're in the covenant, and you know that you've not lived the way you need to, you need to repent, do that. Deal with God. You don't have to come here, but if you need someone to pray with you, for you, you come. Let's respond as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.